Amen. Good morning. Good to see all of you in the house of the Lord today. I've enjoyed the singing and the fellowship already. Good to see this good number on Sunday morning in the house of the Lord. Amen. I remember the first time I met Pastor Mark. We were down in the swamps, I think he said, and he asked me to come preach a revival down there. I was very young. Matter of fact, last Tuesday was our 25th year of full-time missions and evangelism that we've been in, November the 2nd, I guess that would be. And the Lord has been gracious and good. He's provided our every need. Amen. I stand amazed at how He has loved us in spite of ourselves. Amen. He has cared for us so exponentially, and I give Him the praise for that. I remember preaching down there in South Georgia, and you know, just really green, sort of wet behind the ears in a lot of ways. And I preached a revival that week. And Lord laid on my heart one night to preach on the home. And I don't remember everything I said, but I hit it pretty hard and long, best I could, you know. And a fella came up to me after church, and he said, "You too young to be preaching on the home." And I had three kids, and of course, none of them were fully grown. And now they are, thank the Lord, but I looked at him with a little bit of tremble in my knee, I guess, but I looked at him and I said, "Sir, I don't preach and I never have preached on the authority of my experience, but I preach on the authority of the Word of God. And what we do this week, whatever might come from my mouth this week, I hope and pray that I'll be true to the authority of the Word of God." Amen. Because it's certainly not my experiences, it's not what I could give you that could help you this week, but what the Holy Spirit might teach you can move your life in the right direction, can change you for the good of God. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, to the 139th Psalm this morning. I've been looking forward to this meeting. I'm hoping that the Lord will do some unusual things in our hearts this week. I pray that you would be faithful and studious with us as we look to the Word of God. You know, it was Augustine, I believe, that said several hundred years ago that revival is nothing more but a renewed obedience to God. And I believe that, simply put, and that is the truth, that we need a renewed obedience to God. There's a lot of subjects, as your pastor said, that we could study this week, literally hundreds, maybe thousands of sermons that could be selected from, even some in Portuguese, amen, some in Spanish, some in Creole, whatever. I've got a bunch of different languages and stuff that we've had to study, but none of those can help us like the language of the Holy Ghost upon our hearts. Amen. Nothing can move us and stir us like He can. And it's not in staggering statistics. It's not in glamorous stories that we're going to be changed this week. It will be through the authority of this book that our lives are transformed. And I pray that this week would be one of those weeks in your life where, when you walk away from these meetings, you can say that you've went away different because of what the Word of God has done in your heart. Amen. I want to thank the Lord for my wonderful wife being with me this week. Her mother has been sick with a terminal disease, and we're not sure all the future holds for her mom. And it's not every time she's had the opportunity of late to be with me. I thank the Lord for my wife being here this week in this revival meeting. Psalm 139 in your Bible. Let's take our Bibles and read. Follow along. I'm sure there are many sincere Christians here this morning, but hopefully by the time we leave this place, we'll be serious Christians. Amen. And he said here in Psalm 139, a very familiar passage perhaps to most of us, he says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." Let me just give you, before we read this, so just to frame this in your mind, we select, and we're real bad at this, I believe, as Christians sometimes. We love to have selective theology, I guess you could call it, in that we extract verses of Scripture from certain portions of the Word of God. And two that we subtract from Psalm 139 is found here later in the chapter where we are fearfully and wonderfully made, verse number 14. I've heard that preached, that individual verse preached many times. I've preached from that passage a lot of messages along the lines of the sanctity of life, abortion, and these kinds of things. A lot of times this verse will be used, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That sometimes is selected and taken from this psalm. Sometimes we'll hear maybe a message from verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Another memorized verse, perhaps even from childhood. But if we look at the whole psalm this morning, and we look at it in the context of its of Scripture, this does not, as you've heard quoted, you know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Sometimes when I hear that, I hear a little tone, I guess, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, with the emphasis on the I. And the emphasis in the context of this passage of Scripture is not on the I. It's not on us. But the whole chapter emphasizes the omniscience and the omnipotence and the omnipresence of God. Those three biblically based attributes that we find reiterated throughout all of Scripture is that God knows everything, and He is everywhere at all times, and He has all power. And when we look at this verse, He says, Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. God knows when we take a seat, and He knows when we leave it. Not only that, He knows where we came from and where we're going when we take that seat and leave it. He said in verse number 2, He says, Thou knowest my thoughts afar off. Even before thoughts are you know, in our minds to where we can form them into words. He says, God, you know my thoughts. You know the intent of my heart. You know the motive behind everything that I speak, that our thoughts are known by God. In other words, He has treasured them up, and He has measured every single thought that we could ever have. Now, I want this to sink into our hearts this morning as we begin to look at this omnipresence of God and this omniscience of God. He says, Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all of my ways. God, You know me when I'm asleep, and You know me when I'm awake. You know every direction that I take, everything that I decide to do. You know the motive behind that decision even better than I know it myself. You know why I'm going, and You know why I'm coming. God knows all of these things and knows us better than we even know ourselves. He says, There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. God knows the words that we're going to speak even before we speak them. Sometimes I don't even know what I'm going to say next. You know, if I get fumbling around in the pulpit, sometimes I'll have to say something I'm not supposed to say. That's happened before too. You know, and sometimes, you know, in an interrupted moment like dynamite, you might just say anything, amen, just to try to get your thoughts back together. But He says, Lord, there's not a word in my tongue. There is nothing that I've ever pronounced off of these lips that You didn't know was coming out of my mouth. He says, Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thy hand upon me. You've boxed me in. Your hand's before me and behind me, and You put Your hand upon me. There's nowhere for me to go. I can't go to the right hand, and I can't go to the left. He says, God, You know that I have nowhere to run. I have nowhere to hide. You know me just that well. The psalmist says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. You know, some folks, when they're running from God, and they're a little backslid on the Holy Spirit, and they're not in full and complete obedience to the working of the Spirit of God in their lives, when the Word of God is being preached, they squirm and squiggle a little bit in the pew. You know what I'm talking about. We've all been there. We get a little uncomfortable and get a little red down here, you know, the neck. I see this all the time, every Sunday, usually. And, you know, we get a little uncomfortable. A lot of times when we get to thinking that God knows everything about us, you know, there's not a secret that He doesn't know. There's not a thought that I've ever had that God has not seen. There's never been a word that I've ever uttered that He has not heard. The psalmist says, look, this is too high for me. This is above my capabilities of attaining such knowledge. His thoughts toward me are numerous, as he says earlier in the book of Psalm here. He says in one place, I think it's chapter number 40, he says that The thoughts of God were so numerous that they were more than the sands of the sea. That there is not a mathematical equation, in other words, or a way that they could even be counted. That God has so many thoughts towards us. And God knows us so well that there is nothing that you and I could ever do to comprehend the depth of His knowledge that He has of you and I. Now, the psalmist is not here in complaint. He's not saying, you know, this is too high, I don't like it. But in worship, he's saying, this knowledge is too high for me. He worshiped God for the fact that God knew him better than anyone else knew him. Now watch what he says in the remaining here as he continues in verse number 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, he said, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, or in other words, the east, if I were to fly as far toward the east as I could, the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, or the west even, he's saying, thou art there. He says, I say, surely, darkness shall cover me. Well, maybe I could hide in the dark. Maybe I could get away from dark. But remember, God said that he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But watch how the psalmist describes this. He says, surely, the darkness shall cover me. Even the night shall be light about me. He said, yet the darkness hideth not from thee. Amen. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God can see in the dark too. Amen. God can see in the dark. You may wander off into the shadows of sin. You may take a turn in your spiritual walk, even with God, thinking that God doesn't know where you're at. And you may have began down a sinful path, if you will. But God knows that darkness too. And he can find you there. He says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The marvelous and many wondrous works of God. Notice this next verse very quickly. He said, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet even while in our mother's womb, God said, I saw you being curiously made. I saw the forming of your limbs, and when your eyelids were split, and your tongue, and your fingers were webbed, in every single stage of that 9 month period, if you will, that occurred during gestation in the mother's womb, God says, I was watching you there. The psalmist is trying to describe something. He opens this psalm with, search me and know me, O God. And then he closes this same psalm with these words, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. I want to preach to you this morning on this thought, the wicked way in me. I believe what we see in analogy this morning from the Word of God, even here as He gives us the picture of the mother's womb. My wife, our twins, are having a birthday tomorrow. Brother, you remember, they were born 1 pound, 6 ounces, 1 pound, 8 ounces at 5.5 months. They were just that tiny. The head right here and their little toes right there. I could see their organs in their body. Their skin was so transparent. They lay in the incubators for several weeks and months even, home on heart and respiration monitors. Doctors saying that, you know, there's not any medicine, there's not any machines, it's going to take a miracle of God for them to survive. Tomorrow they'll be 26 years old. This past week we found out one of them has given birth to our second grandson. I say son, it may be a daughter, I don't know. But I'm shooting, I guess. I'm hoping. But he said, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Notice, well, I could preach all morning just on this aspect of the fact that we are made. It's not an embryo. It's not evolution. God, in His mighty omniscient power, He forms. And the Bible says He fashions. Curiously wrought, He said, in the lowest part. Notice He says in verse number 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. Now,
Think about this. If we could take today and we could stop all flow of information and somehow just contain that information, that in itself would be super amazing. It would be very difficult just to freeze all information. They talk about in this time that artificial intelligence is increasing so exponentially with computers and technology that it's some 10 million times faster than the human brain now. It's so far ahead of us that there's no attaining unto it. I mean, I know some of you have probably bought a computer and then like 6 months later it's out of date and they want you to buy another one. You know, it's things are just increasing so quickly. But what I see is a beautiful picture in verse number 16 is that we were, which in continuance were fashioned. There, in other words, in our mother's womb, there was daily and constant changes, and God was aware of every single independent change that occurred that was invisible to the human eye. I mean, you see the mother carrying that child, but you don't know all that is occurring within the womb. You don't know what is secretly being fashioned and formed there. You're not able to comprehend all the complexities of the human body. And I'm going to prove it to you. I did not know and still don't think I'm very clear on what a chromosome is. Actually, I've never seen one. Have you ever seen one? I didn't think so. But they say that one chromosome, it contains 20 billion bits of information. Translated for the common man, I guess we could say that is the equivalent of about 3 billion letters. If we break that down, for example, we break those 3 billion letters down. If 300 words were typed on every page, and every book was a 500-page book, it would take 4,000 books to contain, 4,500-page books, to contain the information that is in one single chromosome. That is how much. And you've got millions of those in your body. By the way, matter of fact, every time you touch something, you leave your DNA here and there, and you spread that knowledge, if you will, through fingerprints and so forth. Did you get that? Some of you are still looking and shaking your head at me. I said there's 4,500-page books that's what it would take to contain the information of one single chromosome. And when he says that we're fearfully and we're wonderfully made, boy, there's no explaining. There's no depth to that wonder in that God knows all of that and he has contained that information on every single one of us here, every single person that's ever lived or ever been born, that's living or has died or ever will be born. God has that knowledge, that omniscient knowledge. He is all-knowing. Now, I don't understand the complications and the complexities of the human body probably no more than some of you. But they say that in a 24-hour period of time that your heart has beat a little over 103,000 times. That your blood has traveled 168 million miles in 24 hours through all the veins, all the capillaries, all the arteries. That you've breathed about 23,040 times approximately. That you've eaten about 3 1/4 pounds of food. And that is certainly relative, I know. If you're a teenager, you might need to bump that up a little bit. You've moved 750 muscles in your body, unless it's Sunday morning. And there's a few on the face that never get moved, I'm sure. You've spoken about 25,000 words. Now, my wife and I have had a discussion about this. I looked this up on the internet one day and saw that men speak 7,000 words a day. And women, 25,000, and she says that can't be so. She says, I speak the 25,000 words, and she speaks 7,000. Well, I don't know for exact how many words we speak in a day, but your hair has grown, this is relative, 0.0174 of an inch, if you have any, amen, in a 24-hour period of time. And you've exercised 7 million brain cells, and we know that that's relative, amen. Especially these school teachers in here, you know. In a single, that's why we're so tired. All this stuff's going on and we didn't even know it, amen.
We come to church half whooped sometimes, and that's because their hearts beat 103,000 times in the last 24 hours or whatever. Or maybe it's the 25,000 words we spoke. I'm not sure. But either way, there's so much going on in the human body that doesn't even occur to you. But God knows all about it. And it is upon this premise this morning that the psalmist says these words, "Search me, O God." The reason why he calls out for God to do this divine scrutiny upon his soul, or for the Holy Ghost of God to investigate him and to condescend upon him in this way, was because God is the true searcher of the heart. He's the only one that can know us. I love my wife. We've known each other, loved each other 30 years. And she knows me better than any human being on the face of this earth. I've been with her longer than I was with my parents. She knows me and she still loves me. Thank God. Amen. But in 30 years, all the knowledge that she has of me is just a drop in the bucket of the knowledge that God has of me. Because He knows my downsittings and He knows my uprisings. He knows my motives and He knows my thoughts, and He understands me even from in the womb. He has watched my movement, my substance, my action. The verses here that say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." These come from the psalmist. And I want us to, if you're one to take notes this morning, I want you to write this down with me very quickly, if you would. We'll be done just very shortly. I know that food's on some of you's mind already. And we'll get to that. I do promise we will. But notice with me this morning, the asker. Who is asking for this scrutiny? It takes a certain frame of mind. It takes a certain heart. It takes a certain type of Christian to ask for this investigation. It takes a certain humility, a certain brokenness that we speak of often but do not always attain unto. The asker here is asking that God would know him as he knows him, even in as he knew him in his mother's womb. But here's the part I want us to see. There is, even in the Hebrew, and you're welcome to study this, but there is a correlation and a connection in the wording, in the verbiage here of verses number 14 and 15 of this fashioning, secretly fashioning, this continuance of fashioning in verse number 16. And then later when he says, "And see if there be any wicked way in me," he is in essence saying, "God, would you investigate me as you investigated me even when I was in my mother's womb during that fashioning, that secret forming." He said, "Perhaps there's a wicked way secretly forming in me that you see that I do not see." You know, folks, I've seen folks come to church, and this secret forming that I'm talking about this morning, it has occurred in the lives of many Christians with just one simple word of bitterness. One seed, one word of unresolved anger was spoken. And with that word of bitterness, something began to form. Now, it might take 9 months before it evolves into what it can be. In my wife's case, it might only take 5.5 months. But it might be there secretly forming, invisible to the human eye, but there it is forming. There is something fashioning. Maybe it's a simple, single look of lust that 3 weeks from now, or 3 months from now, or 9 months from now, you and your wife may not be together because you allowed something to secretly fashion. Come on now, give me an amen every once in a while. Don't act like Presbyterians on me. You know I'm telling you the truth this morning. The secret fashioning and the secret formings that go on in our hearts, many times we don't know our downsittings nor our upright. We don't always comprehend, "Well, why did I say that?" Or, I thought I'd already gotten over that, you know, and that root of bitterness sprung up on me again. You know, and sometimes, you know, we think, "Well, I've forgiven so-and-so," and then you see them, and then all of that floods back into your mind, and you've got this collection of thoughts that just sort of line up right behind each other. It's like, "That sorry rascal, you know, there he did it again." You know, and you let it all come back to you.
and the bitterness swells up again, or the pride swells up again, and with that pride brings contention and disunity. The psalmist is saying, God, search me, try me. This is the asker that I'm talking about this morning. Look at the heart and the attitude of this asker. Look at the attitude behind what he is asking. He's saying, God, I want you to investigate me. I'm protesting, Lord, my innocence here. I know that I am not what I'm supposed to be. I need you to divinely condescend upon me. You know, when somebody condescends on us, we call them, quit patronizing me. And we'll defend ourselves. We'll get all ready to go, won't we? I mean, we're ready to fight, to defend ourselves. But the psalmist here, he's laying down sword and shield, and he's saying, God, you cut and you dice and you investigate and you take the two-edged sword of the Spirit and you saw me asunder if necessary, but you expose, God, whatever it is that may be in me that would cause me not to walk in the way everlasting. And that right there, verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me, proves the invitation of the psalmist here that God would investigate him, that God would do a divine discipline upon him. Try me, he says. Test me. Prove me. God is the only God who is able to do these deep inquests of the heart and the mind, the one that's able to know it all and know everything and know it well. This God is the God that he cries out to. We see the attitude. We see the asker. We see the analogy this morning of the womb. What could we learn about the womb other than the fact that it is covering that life? It is, for several months, there is a forming and a fastening that we do not see with the human eye. I know if you're a parent, you've probably put your ear to your wife's stomach and heard the heartbeat, or you've watched their little feet kick or whatever before your children were born, and you know that there's life in there. There's evidences of that. But the actual, we may even put a name on that child before it's born. We may make those choices before the baby arrives. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of times it's not until they're born do we see their looks and do we see their face and do we understand truly how much we love them. And I believe when you look at this from the psalmist's point of view, is there was a fear that had overcome him, in that he knew there was something perhaps secretly in him that could cause him to go out of the way. I think that fear should possess every good and right man. Job had it. He offered sacrifices even on the behalf of his children. He said, just preadventure, if they have went out of the way, if they've done something offensive to my God, he said, on their behalf, he offered sacrifices daily unto the Lord because of a fear, a reverence before God. That he said, Lord, I don't want there to be anything that comes in the way of me and thee. Not only do you see the analogy, the asker, the attitude here, but you see, lastly, in verse 24, you see the aim. Why did he pray this prayer? Why did he ask for such scrutiny, such a personal probing of God into his soul? Why was he asking God to do this probing in his heart, to where, what would make a man say, I'm not going to wrestle you, Lord. I'm not going to protest. I'm not going to complain, but I'm going to, in surrender, say, God, you find what I can't find. You investigate what I'm unable to see. You discover, oh God, in me what I don't even know about myself, and see if there be any wicked way in me. I believe this is the true language of prayer. This is the attitude that every asker, every true believer of God and follower of Jesus Christ should have
because the heart cannot be trusted. The heart is desperately and deceitfully wicked above all things. And we don't like to admit to the fact that our heart is more deceitful than the devil. It's above all things, he said. That the heart is more deceitful than our own flesh, in other words. Our heart is more deceitful than the world is deceitful. You know, we hear people all the time making excuses. Well, I did this because somebody made me. No, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Folks, we don't have the time this morning, but I encourage you to study in the book of Proverbs what a sluggard is. The slothful man. The Hebrew translation for that word is deceit. Did you ever realize that slothfulness or sluggardness and deceit, they go hand in hand? You find a lazy man, you found you a deceitful man. Laziness and deceit go hand in hand. And the Bible says over there, there's a place where the slothful man says, I can't go out into the street because there's lions out there. For there's lions in the street. Well, there's no lions in the street. Even if seven counselors come and try to advise him otherwise, he'll not be deterred. He'll not be deterred or turned away from his own convincing. What he's done is he's allowed the wickedness and the deceitfulness of his own heart to hijack his mind, if you will, to overcome, if you will, the true motive. I mean, he knows it's wrong to be lazy, but he's got to find an acceptable excuse. So his mind becomes a factory of lies. His mind starts inventing things. Now, I remember growing up at home, it was like, Mom, my stomach's hurting, I can't go to school. It's Monday morning, I was sick, my stomach, I just want to throw up any second. But 8:01, I was fine. Man, as soon as that school bus rolled off, I was good. It was like I was miraculously cured. Can I hear an amen? Because it happens at church too. You know, Sunday morning we wake up and, you know, I'm just dying. You know, I'm sick as a dog. Monday morning we're bright and chirpy at work. Oh, it was a 24-hour virus, preacher. No, what happened is the wicked desires of our heart to lay out on God hijacks this mind. The wickedness, deceitfulness of our own heart has the ability to convince our own minds what is and what is not. I've seen it happen 1,000 times. Right here. Can I hear an amen? That deceitful wickedness of the heart is what the psalmist is looking at. He's saying, God, you've got to search me. You've got to probe in me. You've got to find and see if there be any wicked way in me. Folks, I say this morning with all love and all sincerity, there are perhaps in our souls doors that have never been opened. There are languages that have never been translated, enigmas maybe that's never been resolved, monsters that we've never really hunted down, confessions that are yet to be made, things that hide in the dark, secret crevices of our mind, wicked desires, fleshly desires that cause that enmity between us and God. The prayer of the psalmist was, God, you search me, you try me, you prove me. And God, you see if there be anything that is secretly forming or fashioning in me that would keep me from the way everlasting. My prayer is that this church grow, that you grow, mature, be equipped, develop for the further work of the kingdom of God. But the fact of the matter is that there is evil at work. Everywhere the presence of good is at work, the presence of evil is at work. Satan seeks to divide, destroy. He cannot do nothing as far as departing the kingdom of God or anything like that. But he can defame it, and he can do all that's in his might to bring a reproach upon it. If he possibly can, he can divide it. He can divide and try to conquer it. That is the work of the devil, is to he come forth to kill, steal, and destroy. Is there a bitterness of soul this morning that God has to work on in you? Is there an anger that is unresolved? Is there a pride that should be confessed? Is there a lust that must be surrendered? Satan has made this so accessible. They say that 3 out of 5 men in churches today are hooked on pornography. You're wondering what's happening to the power in the pew and the power in the pulpit. I'll tell you, there are secret fashionings. There are secret formings. There are deviances at work that have undermined and eroded away at the power and the authority that God has in His people. And I ask you this morning, are you man enough? Are you woman enough this morning to stand with me and say, God, investigate me? I'm not just going to sing this song, search me, oh God. No. God, I want you to probe. I want you to go and open every door. I want you to look in every crevice, in every secret place. God, I want you to tell me, show me, manifest to me. Help me to see if there be anything secretly forming there that I'm unaware of or that remains unconfessed before God. Let me tell you something, church. This is how revival will begin. Is when God's people, which are called by His name, will humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways. He said, then will I hear from heaven. Don't expect any moving of God this way. I can't bring it in a box. It's not, you know, out there in my car under lock and key. It doesn't happen that way. It happens with each and every individual one of us. Pray this same prayer with this attitude. God, you search me. You probe and you pry and you do what you wish and you will in my life and help me to be surrendered. Invite that probing. Invite that investigating. And God will do a miracle in your heart. Would you stand? Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Thank you for your attention this morning. As the pianist comes, I want to just give you a simple and quick opportunity this morning. Maybe you'd like to make use of this old-fashioned altar and just say, I want to pray a simple prayer this morning that God would investigate my soul. This week, this month... This